All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year when we reflect upon the events of the past and look forward to the events of the future. I pray, Father, that this coming year might be a year that we might continue to grow in your grace, that we might honor your Son in everything we do and say. You might bless our local assembly, Father, and the believers here. And Father, just bless our time together now through the teaching of the Scripture. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to speak on the ministry of the Holy Spirit called filling, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, 18, we have the main passage on the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. With some translations have excess or debauchery. Alcohol abuse can lead to other sins. But in contrast, to be drunk by wine, be filled with the Spirit. And the idea of being filled with the Spirit is in contrast to being drunk with wine. So I think the key element of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit's control of the believer. Alcohol controls you, controls your thinking, and controls your actions. When you're drunk, you normally wouldn't do things you would do without being drunk. And so the idea of being filled with the Spirit is allow the Spirit to control you. Don't be controlled by substance abuse. Now, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is the permanent, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that is given to us at the moment of faith alone, but the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is changeable, meaning that I can be not filled. The other four ministries, as we saw last week, are permanent. Regeneration, ribs, remember R-I-B-S, regeneration, referring to the new birth, God giving you eternal life. That's simply put, being born again is God giving you eternal life. Indwelling, the Spirit of God indwells you permanently. That's a constant. Sin, personal sin, does not change that fact. The Spirit places you into Christ. That's our position. We've been speaking of our positional realities in Christ for the past year. The Spirit places us in union with Christ, and that occurs when you believe. It's not felt. I don't feel the Spirit baptism. It's a legal transaction. It occurs at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. The Spirit who indwells you is the seal. The Spirit guarantees your future redemption, which will occur at the rapture, the redemption of your bodies. Now, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is that changeable ministry of the Spirit that deals with our fellowship. So the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit deals with our position, and that occurs one time. You're placed in Christ one time. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is changeable. Personal sin hinders the control of the Spirit. Obviously, the sin nature is controlling me. I'm not being controlled by the Spirit. So when I sin, personally, I'm out of fellowship. Secondly, I'm not controlled by the Spirit. I'm not filled with the Spirit. So when I acknowledge my sins in 1 John 1:9, I restore the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's control, as well as being back in fellowship with God. So the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit can be described as the experiential ministry of the Holy Spirit. All our experiences flow out of being controlled by the Spirit of God. We'll see later some of the results of being filled with the Spirit, such as fruit, spiritual fruit, godly character. You know, we'll see being able to understand the Word of God, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That all flows from being filled with the Spirit, those things. So it's the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that deals with our experience. We looked at the ministries of the Holy Spirit in relationship to sanctification. Baptism, ministry of the Holy Spirit, places us into a position. We are a saint in Christ. We are holy forever in Him. Filling ministry of the Holy Spirit relates to our fellowship or our ongoing sanctification. And the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit relates to our ultimate sanctification. So, simply put, the definition of filling would be this: the control of the Holy Spirit over the life of the believer. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is the control of the Holy Spirit over the life of the believer. And notice how he spelled the word. He didn't say the F-E-E-L-I-N-G. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. I feel God's presence. He said the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's not confuse that, those two. Now, baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit in contrast to filling. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit only occurs once in each believer's life, one time. That occurs when you believe. The filling is repeated. If I sin, I'm out of fellowship, I need to be controlled by the Spirit again. When I acknowledge my sin, I'm back in fellowship. We'll see in the book of Acts that the apostles had to be filled on several occasions. So that is repeated. The baptism never occurred before the day of Pentecost. That baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is what makes a believer part of the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, it didn't occur. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. So the baptism ministry did not either. Filling, though, did. We see individuals who are filled in the Old Testament. The baptism is true of all believers. The filling is not necessarily experienced by all. If we live in carnality as believers, we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. The baptism cannot be undone, but the filling ministry can be lost. We can be not controlled by the Spirit of God through personal sin. Now, this is where the charismatics confuse these two. They almost reverse them. Baptism, they think, is the charismatics believe that it's a second work of grace that you pray for after you're saved and gives you this power for godly living. Whereas the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is the power for Christian living. Baptism simply results in opposition. So the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit results in opposition. It's the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that results in Christian power. The power of God to live a godly life. Baptism occurs when we believe in Christ. Filling occurs throughout the Christian life. There's no prerequisite for baptism except believe the gospel. Whereas there are several conditions to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Chafer mentioned three. We'll look at later. Grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, and walk by means of the Spirit. So if I'm yielded to the Spirit's control, I'm not quenching the Spirit through personal sin, I'm letting the Spirit of God direct me, I'm automatically filled. So when I meet those conditions, the Spirit of God controls me. But if I'm resisting the Spirit of God's direction, if I'm saying no to the Holy Spirit, if I'm not following His Word, obviously, my flesh is controlling me, the sin nature. Now, remember the illustration of a cup of water. The idea, certainly I don't want you to get the idea of having more or less of the Spirit. That's not the point. It's the idea of control. So the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is something God does when the believer meets certain conditions. Now, in our text in Ephesians 5:18, this Greek word, plero, it's spelled P-L-E-R-O-O. This is an imperative verb. An imperative verb means it's a command. So he commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And the command is fulfilled as we're walking in obedience to his word. Then we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So there's a certain element where our will is involved. And yet, there's an element when we meet those conditions that it's God who fills us. See, be filled. It's a passive voice. So it's a present passive imperative verb. So it's commanded by us, but yet when we meet conditions, the Spirit automatically controls us. See, He does the work through us. And that's exactly what sanctification is. It's a divine and human work. Philippians 2:12, you remember this passage. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't say work for your salvation. Actually, salvation there is stage two. Salvation from sin's power. This is not how to go to heaven. It's not we're working out our initial justification. We are being delivered from sin's power as we are making decisions to take in the Word of God, obeying, walking in fellowship, respecting God with fear and trembling, having an awesome respect for a holy God. That's where affecting our deliverance from sin's power. We're doing something. But at the same time, though, sanctification is God who works in you. He produces the fruit. It is God who works in you both to will, give you the desire to do his will. By the way, that flows from what? The new nature. The new nature in you, by the new nature you have godly desires, and then to do his good pleasure, accomplish his good pleasure. We can't do it by apart from God's strength, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So our sanctification is both a divine and human work. Now let's go back to our text here in Ephesians 5:18. Now, there's several results of being filled with the Spirit. Notice verse 19. We have a comma here. Be filled with the Spirit, comma, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Appropriate biblical worship flows out of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now again, don't get the idea that we have to sway in the wind. You know, we have to do this. We have to hold up holy hands. We have to speak in tongues. We have to do that. I'm filled with the Spirit. But it does mean that if our worship is effective, we need to be in fellowship with God, and the Spirit needs to be controlling us. So as we sing the hymns, we think about the words, their meaning. We worship God, and that's effective when we're controlled by the Spirit of God. So worship, biblical worship that's effective, flows from being controlled by the Spirit of God. Thanksgiving flows from being filled. As we are controlled by the Spirit of God, that should produce thanksgiving. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. All things? Yes. Always? Yes. That's as a result of being controlled by the Spirit. If I'm controlled by the flesh, I won't be grateful, right? I'll be grumbling. I'll be murmuring. I'll be complaining. The flesh controls me. The Spirit controls me. I'll be thanking God. So thanksgiving flows out of being filled. Now, another thing that flows out of being filled, we don't normally think of, submission. I call it the S word in the Bible. Submitting. Now, I want to mention this briefly. There are certain individuals that you submit to. We have this idea of mutual submission. We submit to each other. Everyone submits to each one another. That's not what verse 21 is saying. Verse 21 can be translated submitting some to others. In the context, he tells us who is to submit to whom. I think that's correct grammar. Who is to submit to whom? Now, for instance, verse 24, wives, submit to your own husbands. See? So I cannot, if I'm a wife, I cannot submit to my husband when it gets difficult unless I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. Once again, if I'm living in anger, if I'm living in hatred, love of God, which is a fruit of the Spirit, will not be manifested in my marital relationship. I need to be controlled by the Spirit. So biblical submission flows out of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Notice the church is subject to Christ. The idea we submit to Christ. Therefore, they're all believers are in submission to someone. Wives or husbands, the church to Christ. And then later on he'll speak about children obeying your parents. They're obeying your parents. There's an honor code there that children should listen and heed the parents' instructions. And then when they grow older, they might honor father and mother. I think obey is before while they're young, and honor continually after you leave the home. There's that respect there. Then we see that in verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. See, their submission or obedience, slave to masters. Now, obviously, slavery has been eliminated as far as legally in our country. Back then, there were those who owned slaves, but the principle can be applied to the work environment, I think. Certainly the business environment, you have a boss, employer, you need to be obedient and respectful to him. And therefore, only as we're controlled by the Spirit of God, we do our work not as what, not with eye service, meaning doing it because the boss is watching, in order to please men to get promoted. But we're doing our job as we're servants to Christ. See, and this used to be called the Protestant work ethic. The Protestant work ethic. Whether someone is watching over my shoulder or yelling at me to do what's right, I should automatically be doing what's right in my work environment because I'm doing it for the Lord. He's pleased with my honest work, putting in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. So all those things flow from being controlled by the Spirit of God. So we see that it has practical implications. Also notice in our understanding of the Word of God in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can we understand what God's will is? Be controlled by the Spirit of God. See? So even taking in the Word of God is a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what are the conditions? Chafer mentioned three, and they're all related to the Holy Spirit's ministry in the epistles of Paul. Don't quench the Spirit, Ephesians 5:19. Let's look at Ephesians 5:19. I think that might be 6:19. Let's see if it's 6:19. I get the wrong verse here. But there's a passage here that speaks about don't quench the... it might be in 1 Thessalonians, but I'll look later. The idea of quenching the Spirit is saying no to His will. When the Spirit of God wants you to do something, and He's impressing upon you to do something, and you say, no, I won't do that, then you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, is through personal sin. Ephesians 4:30. Notice here, do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The fact that the Spirit indwells you mentions he can be grieved. I gave the illustration last week of, say you had a family member, a son or daughter who's not following the Lord. They may live in your house, but you're not pleased with them. See, they live with you, but you're grieved with their activity. The Spirit lives in us. But when we're in rebellion against God's will, the Spirit is grieved. The Spirit is grieved. So it's what grieves the Spirit? Personal sin. Look at the context. Verse 29 tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Words that flow out of your mouth should build up believers, not destroy them, not tear them down. That it might minister grace to the hearers. What does that mean? They don't deserve it. That's why it's called undeserved favor in our speech. Grace speech. So be, as one pastor put it, be a grace conversationalist. Build other people up. Give them what they don't deserve. Now, so we have personal sin as corrupt words, right? Look at the following verse, 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speech be put away from you. And so these are personal sins, right, that grieve the Spirit of God. So the context tells us what grieves the Spirit of God. Corrupt communication, anger, wrath, and so forth. So if I'm walking in fellowship and I'm not grieving the Spirit through personal sins, I'm not saying no to His will, I'm walking in an attitude of dependence upon the Spirit, I'm automatically filled. I don't need to pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. Nowhere do you find that there is a prayer. Many people say, Lord, fill me. By the way, you don't pray in order to be born again. We call it the sinner's prayer. Okay, repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. I said, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. No, we simply believe the gospel. And Cornelius, remember why he heard the word of God, Spirit came. Once they responded with faith to the gospel, Spirit came automatically. So we don't pray what's called the sinner's prayer. Neither do we pray to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Lord, fill me. No. You meet these conditions. If I'm walking in the light of His holy word, I'm being obedient to His truth, I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God. Whether conscious or not, you don't even have to be aware of it. I don't have to be conscious the Spirit's controlling me. I know that. I know the Spirit's controlling me. If I'm walking in fellowship, I'm being obedient. See? If I'm walking in an attitude of dependence. Now look at Galatians 5:22 for the third condition. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit flows out of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, notice in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means walking in an attitude of dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in your life. I cannot, the arm of flesh will fail you, and you dare not trust your own. Remember when Paul trusted in his ability to overcome sin, the good that I would do? I fail. Find myself doing the opposite. But I need to walk in an attitude of dependence. That's the idea of walking in the Spirit. What is that? That's the walk of faith. I believe, Father, I believe that you judge my old sin nature, Romans 6:6, Romans 6:4. I don't have to live according to that mode of thinking or that attitude or whatever that is. I cast out any thoughts that exalt against itself, against the knowledge of Christ. And Father, I know that your Spirit can control me. It's not even a prayer. It's a realization by faith. It's a dependent trust. Walking is a day-by-day activity, by the way. And it's an interesting word study when you study the word walk throughout the Word of God. Walk. There's always, you know, there are those who walk by faith in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God. Adam walked with God. Noah walked with the Lord. Over and over, we have the believers walk. And so we are to walk in dependence upon the power of another. And once we do that, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he mentions what the lust of the flesh is. And the crowns means a kingdom. Verses. He talks about the kingdom here, and I just put a crown next to kingdom. That's my own little thing. So the walking in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Once I'm doing that, I will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Why? There are two opposites. A flesh lust against a spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So you would not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. And he goes on and talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested. Love will be manifested in my life if I'm filled with the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. So those are the three requirements for the Spirit's control in my life. Don't say no to His will. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. And walk in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, it's true that initially, the second you believe in Christ, we are born again. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We're baptized in union with Christ. We are also at that moment filled with the Spirit of God. Now we have an interesting phrase in Galatians 3:3. Look at back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul asks the question for the Galatians who were going back to the law for sanctification, whereas they were taught it's by the Spirit of God you can be holy. Not by keeping the law. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? The idea of being having at the beginning of your Christian life, you're controlled by the Spirit of God. And you started to walk by faith and walk by dependence upon the power of the Spirit. Now you're going back to the flesh by the law keeping, self-dependence. Are you now made mature by the flesh? No. It's by the Spirit of God, and it's His control that I can fulfill God's will and God's word. And this is a Galatian heresy. Realizing that the law does not save us, neither does the law sanctify us. We're not sanctified by the Mosaic law in the church age. That's why God gave the Spirit. The Spirit of God will fulfill what the law demanded. Now look at Romans 8:4. The Spirit of God will fulfill what the law demanded. He said that the righteous requirements of the law, what the law demands, might be fulfilled in us. Notice, inside of us. Where was the law written? It was written on tablets of stone, external. But you know what? The righteous requirements of what the law demands can be fulfilled in us. Who do what? Try to be obedient to the law? No. Those of us who do not walk according to the flesh, self-dependence, like Paul did in Romans 7, but according to the what? Spirit. So if I'm walking according to the Spirit, I'm not under the law, I will fulfill what the law demands. Therefore, what is the chief epitome or purpose and goal of the law? Remember Jesus said, the greatest command is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love. How is that produced in the church age? Galatians 5:21, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. So it's the Spirit of God that will produce love through us as we're walking dependence upon another. See, we're not under the Mosaic law. People, when you say that, you're not under the law, they think you're lawless. Surely you must be under the Ten Commandments. Well, you realize that 9 out of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the church age. But it's not really by trying to observe the commandments, but it's walk in fellowship that we will not steal, kill, you know, commit adultery, so forth. The only command that's not repeated is the command of keeping the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath day. This is the first day of the week. This is the resurrection day. You can reference Matthew 28, verse 1. On the day after the Sabbath, Jesus rose from the dead. The early church did not meet on the Sabbath. Now, Paul did evangelize because the synagogues were open on the Sabbath, okay? He did have opportunities in the book of Acts to go into the synagogues and evangelize. But the church assembled on Sunday. So that's the only command that's not required. By the way, you cannot have the law implemented today, as Reformed theology teaches, and minimize the penalties of the law. You know, it's toothless to say that here's this great law, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to, you know, if the death penalty, there's 19 things that require the death penalty. And you remember violation of the Sabbath? What happened? One man who went out, picked sticks up on the Sabbath day, what happened? Struck dead. So if you want to be under the law, then therefore you need to be under its penalties as well. Adultery. Our population will be greatly reduced. Unfortunately, even in the Christian community, if that was literally fulfilled, you committed adultery, execution. So 19 things, think about 19 or 20-some commands under law required the death penalty.
I was just curious, the churches never met on the Sabbath, it was the day after the Sabbath.
The day after the Sabbath, that's right. That's right. They're Seventh-day Adventists. They think we're under the law. See, the Seventh-day Adventists believe that we're under, that's because they think we're under the law. And they were correct. They're correct on their date. They're wrong on their dispensationalism. We're in the church age. We're not under the Mosaic law. In the Bible, we have a new economy. The law was given to Israel. It was never intended for the church. God has given us greater things in the church age in order to live a godly life than they had under the law. They did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the power of God to overcome the things of the flesh. They had the requirements there, but we had the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit received at salvation is revoked when the believer sins. So, the second we sin, we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit still indwells, but he's grieved. And the Spirit's quenched if we say no to him. The filling of the Holy Spirit's recovered when the believer confesses his sins. That's why confession is important, 1 John 1:9. Now, confession of sins will not move us forward in the Christian life. It will only recover fellowship. We got to continue to take in the Word of God to go forward. See? It's like a boxer being knocked down. Once he gets up, he's back in the fight. You know, you give the 10 count. Oh, he gets up before 10. He's back in the fight. But he can't make any progress unless he contends, right? Paul talks about running the race. Just like, let's use the analogy of a runner. If a runner falls down, he's not in the race at that point. Once he gets back up, he's in the race. But unless he moves forward, he's not going to make any progress. So all confession does is recovers the believer. He's back in the race, recovers fellowship, but we got to continue to keep moving. We got to continue to keep going forward in our Christian walk. See? So a lot of people think the cure-all is simply, well, I confess my sins. I said I confessed it. It'd be like, you know, you're going up and down and now not going forward. Yeah, now you need to walk and by means of the Spirit. That takes progress, right? But it is important, though, to know the remedy, though, for personal sin. That is confession. Now, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit can be repeated. Let's look at Acts 2:4 and 4:8 of Peter. Now, wasn't Peter among the apostles there waiting for the day of Pentecost? Yeah, he was included, right? So let's take a look at Acts 2:4. We know that they were in the upper room. Peter was there. He mentioned the Spirit came upon them as on us at the beginning. Later when he talks about Cornelius' conversion. They were all filled with the Spirit of God and began to speak with tongues. Now, it doesn't mean that that is an evidence of the filling. That was one of the early results, but that gift of tongues is not continual. Tongues will cease. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to lead into spiritual gifts and show that the gift of tongues was not a permanent gift in the church age. But the point is, they were controlled by the Spirit of God. They were controlled by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God. Notice Peter, Acts 4:8. Peter again is filled with the Spirit of God. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, said to them. Notice, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is there to preach the Word of God with boldness. The boldness. So he has boldness to preach the Word of God because he's controlled by the Spirit of God. All believers, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the result? They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Think about that. So as I'm controlled by the Spirit of God can empower me to be courageous in communicating the truth, especially the gospel. Then we see Paul in Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit of God. So Paul was filled with the Spirit of God, and he received sight at that rose, at that moment. Notice here, though, in Acts 13:9, Paul is filled again. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Spirit, looked intently at him. So again, he's speaking a bold truth by being controlled by the Spirit of God. So what we see with the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in Acts is repeated. It's repeated. It's ongoing. It's not a one-time thing, whereas baptism is. Baptism is. Now, what's the result of being filled with the Spirit? There are several results. The ability to learn doctrine. We cannot learn the Bible, we cannot understand biblical truth if we're out of fellowship. Now, we can learn biblical facts, I'll give you an example. I was in a Catholic seminary, that was a cemetery too. But I went there for my business education mainly because I commuted. So why did you use your Protestant? Why did you use Catholic? Well, it was close and it was the only major university there where I could, you know, pursue my business education while I was still at home. So I pursued my undergraduate degree in business administration. But I was required to take one of their Bible courses by a priest. A priest taught Old Testament survey. And he did a pretty decent job as far as facts. Who are the main players in the Old Testament? When were these books written? Da 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 da. So even as an unbeliever, I can know the facts of Scripture, but I don't appreciate the spiritual truths of the Scripture. See? And that's the difference. Only the believer is able to appreciate the spiritual truth of what the Bible records. And we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 2, verse 14. Yeah, it's not 12. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look at chapter 2 here. First Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, remember the three types of individuals? We have the Tsukikos man, we call them the soul man. I can even sing the song, I'm a soul man. That's the person who is without a soul. A person is controlled by the soul, soulish. We could say a person who's controlled by the soul. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now the word receive means, it's the word dekamai means approve by conviction or welcome. He's not convicted by biblical truth. He doesn't welcome it. He doesn't appreciate it. Doesn't mean he cannot learn or even memorize scripture or learn about biblical facts, but he has no capacity to appreciate those truths because the Spirit is not living within him. See, that's the difference. And he says, as a matter of fact, he thinks they're foolish things. The Bible's written by a bunch of, you know, archaic individuals, and it doesn't have any relevance for today and all that stuff. Where the Bible says all Scripture is profitable, beneficial. They don't appreciate that. They're foolishness. Nor can he know them because those truths are spiritually discerned. You need to be spiritual in order to understand spiritual truth. Notice verse 15. But the one who is spiritual evaluates all things. And I'm spiritual when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. If I'm not spiritual as a believer, I'm what's called carnal in chapter 3. So I'm either natural, having no capacity to appreciate truth. I'm spiritual, now I can appreciate truth. Or I'm fleshly, and now I can't appreciate truth because sin has control of my life. So the one who is spiritual can view things from a biblical perspective. That judging all things means he can view now, critique things from a biblical perspective. And I find it amazing, and most people don't think about that. They look at biblical things as kind of, yeah, we got scientific truth, but that's opposed to biblical truth. Or we have truth in reference to, you know, other areas of life, and they separate the truth from biblical truth. But, you know, you can have a biblical view of politics. Right? I don't think Christians realize that. I can have a biblical understanding of what the Bible speaks about capital punishment, right? I have a biblical understanding of immigration. I can have a biblical understanding of the economy. I can have a biblical understanding of capitalism. I mean, all these things are taught in the Scripture. See? So in scientific areas, and many other, my biblical perspective allows me to critique all the ideas out there, whether they're wrong or right. I have a proper worldview. See? But for the unsaved person, they think, well, that's just nice over here, but it has no relevance over here. It has relevance across the board. If you're a biblically thinking Christian, you're going to rub against the grain of our popular culture. Your view about marriage will be different. your view about the arts and all the other areas. By the way, that's called the world system. You know, we're not to love the world. What's included in the world? The lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All philosophical systems, ideas, thoughts that are antagonistic to biblical truth. That's the world system. We think differently. We act differently as believers. But we're able, we're spiritual, to critique, evaluate those things from a biblical perspective. But that person is judged by no one. That doesn't mean you can't judge. The idea is the spiritual Christian cannot be judged by the unbeliever, carnal Christian, in spiritual matters. In spiritual matters. Remember, the Corinthians were judging Paul's motives, but they were carnal. chapter 3, verse 1, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, believers who are walking by means of the Spirit and fellowship, but as to fleshly. You're walking by your old sin nature, and therefore you're acting like a baby in Christ. I fed you with milk. Well, you do babies, feed them with milk and not with solid food. People will say, I'm bored with Bible teaching, I can't sit for an hour, I can't do that, you know. Probably because they're fleshly or carnal, you know. Now, there's limits with our own human weakness as far as that's concerned. Sometimes we're tired. I couldn't sleep, woke up at 5 a.m. I don't want to crash afterwards for a short period. But I have a class this afternoon. We have natural limitations of the flesh, certainly. But the idea, if you can never appreciate sound teaching, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with the believer there. And so he says, you know what, I couldn't really go into detail. I fed you a baby food. You're not able to take it because they're fleshy. You're yet carnal. And he speaks of that carnality, envying and strife and divisions among you. You know, they're celebrity and they're more with celebrities. I'm Paul. I'm a fan of Paul. I'm a fan of Apollos. You know, he says, you know, who are these but servants? We're all servants, you know. You're glorifying these teachers, but they're simply servants of the Lord. You're fleshly. So when we live in carnality, we allow sin to control our life. The Spirit's not controlling us. And that hinders our appreciation for biblical truth. So you can have a born-again Christian who's living in the world. They'll come to hear things, and it's just going to go right ahead, or they won't care. It could care less. See, sin has blinded their thinking and their eyes. And that's why it's very important that we're spiritual. Now, let me mention about spirituality, because we have a lot of mysticism associated with that term spirituality. If you walk into a bookstore and you go into the spiritual section, you're probably dealing with mysticism. Books about angels and books about, you know, Eastern religion, and that's called spirituality. Even mysticism. But spiritual simply means, for the believer, am I controlled by the Holy Spirit? There's nothing mystical about it. I'm spiritual if I have a certain posture, and I pray with my hands folded, and I look with a heavenward gaze. Oh, you're so spiritual. Or I talk with low tones, you know. I can imagine Peter doing that. I don't think Peter, he was a bold guy. But it's not externals. That's not spirituality. See, I'm spiritual because I do X, Y, and Z. I'm spiritual because of... No, I'm spiritual because I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord. I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God. The root definition of biblical spirituality is being controlled by the Spirit. That's spirituality, see. Whereas fleshly means I'm controlled by the sin nature. That's fleshly. So let's get rid of this kind of mystical thing about being spiritual. It simply means I'm walking my faith, I'm walking dependence upon the power of another. That's genuine spirituality. Chafer had a great book, by the way, I encourage you to read, He That Is Spiritual. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, talked about what biblical spirituality is all about. And that's what I'm trying to present to you this morning. Now, so not only will we have the great capacity to learn Bible doctrine, but when the Spirit's controlling us as a believer, Christ's likeness will be manifested. And you can see, that's something you can see in the life of the believer, by the way. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's look at it. I know this is a familiar passage, but we need to be reminded of how this is possible. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of being what? Controlled by the Spirit. What will be produced in my life? Agape love. This is the highest form of love. Unconditional love. When others are hating you and tearing you down, I can respond with agape love, the love of Christ. That's basically, some people say, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Put it simply, Christ-likeness. Was Christ loving? Did Christ have peace? Did Christ have joy? Yeah. These are qualities of Christ. I'm Christ-like when the Spirit of God produces these things through me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering with the person who's aggravating me. Yes, I'm putting up with that. But not simply passive, I'm active kindness. So not only put up with that person, I actually do positive acts of kindness. See, one's negative, one's positive. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, we think of self-control as just a virtue of willpower. No, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You think about that? Be able to control my desires. See, and those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh. Doesn't say I have to go around crucifying my flesh. This is positional truth in regard to sanctification. My sin nature has been judged. My flesh has been judged with its passions and desires. Therefore, now I can realize that by faith and walk in dependence upon another. If we live in the realm of the Spirit, we have the Spirit available, we need to do what? Let's also walk in the Spirit. Now, that's called an inclusio. It began with walk in the Spirit. Back in verse 16, notice same phrase, and he ends with that same expression, walk in the Spirit. Kind of puts a parenthesis around it. It was called an inclusio. So if we live in the realm of the Spirit, we need to do what? Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Third characteristic of being filled, we already saw in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, praise and worship. Praise and worship. We can generally express a heart of worship, thanksgiving, and praise to God. And if we're uncomfortable with that here below, we will be certainly uncomfortable in heaven because you see people bowing down before the throne. That doesn't mean we have to do what the charismatics do as far as, you know, all kinds of expressions of worship. But, you know, if you feel that, you know, you want to, I always said this, and I don't have anything against this as far as you want to raise your hand, you want to do that. You want to, you know, worship God, close your eyes or just close your eyes, think about what you're saying. You know, just think about what you're singing about. There's nothing wrong with that. We want to, though, generally express thanksgiving to God when we sing. Submissiveness we saw as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. Submissiveness to the will of God. And then finally, this leads us into our teaching on spiritual gifts. We're going to introduce that this morning, and we're going to continue with spiritual gifts afterwards. But if we want to use our spiritual gifts to serve others effectively, we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. When we're controlled by the Spirit of God, I won't use my gifts in a selfish manner. And that's exactly what the Corinthian church was doing. They have gifts. They had abilities, but it's all about show. So they were using their abilities to say, look at me. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 3 through 7. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Now, this probably flowed from the gift of word of knowledge. Remember he mentions word of wisdom, word of knowledge, we'll get what that is. That's a temporal spiritual gift, but God was revealing truths to the local congregation. But this phony, by the way, that's why you have the gift of discernment along with the gift of knowledge. See, you have to have the biblical gift of discernment. Now, that's not the same today as discerning. We're going to put those two together. That's still a temporal gift. But in the early church, you had those who tested the prophets. Is that an authoritative message? Well, it goes against the scripture. Even today, if such and such says something, well, is that supported in the Word of God? No. Well, we reject it. Some guy got up in their audience and say, I got a word from the Lord. Okay, brother, stay up. What's your word? Jesus is accursed. Whoa. That didn't come from God. That came from another spirit. Remember, he talks about another Jesus, another spirit. That's a demonic spirit. That's not the Spirit of God. I don't care how much you claim the Spirit of God told you. And then on the contrary, no one can say, you know, Jesus is not a curse. He's Lord, except by the Spirit of God. Meaning that was a gift. That was a gift tied in to with the early church. Because verse 4 speaks about what? Diversities of gifts. There's diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are diversity of ministries, meaning how you use or the way you function those gifts, but the same Lord. And diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. So I can have the gift of teaching, and that as far as can be with adults, that can be with children, teens. I can use that gift of teaching in a variety of manners. I can do it at camp. I can do it in the church. I can do it, you know. I can have a gift, like the gift of helps. Well, I can help set up chairs. I can cook food. I can do this, take meals over to people who are sick. I mean, I can have that gift of helps and use it in a variety of different ways. There's a variety of different expressions of how we use our gift. But it's still the same Lord that's coordinating these things. Different effects, how it affects people. But it's the same God. But notice the manifestation of Spirit is given to each one, every believer in the body, for the benefit of all. So it shows you, number one, every believer has a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is given for the benefit of the church, the body of Christ. So your gift is to be used within the confines of the local church. Now, we do have the gift of evangelism, which is sharing the ability to share the lost easily. We're all to be witness, but the evangelist has that niche to where he can easily share. That can be for the benefit of the church because that person can lead someone to Christ and then invite them to be discipled and to grow in this Christian faith, plug that person into a local church. I think that's where we drop the ball in evangelism. I remember growing up, there's an individual, there's this child that I helped lead to the Lord, and then I visited him and his parents, and I invited him to church, and that's follow-up. And I think we miss out follow-up. When we lead someone to Christ, saying that we don't leave them out in the middle of the wilderness, we want to connect them to a local church that teaches sound doctrine. So we want to try to follow up on an individual. And that's the importance of, you know, follow-up with evangelism. Now, so these gifts are given, these gifts are effective when we're able to walk in fellowship with God. Otherwise, it'll be all show. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll just show you a quick verse here. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, realize the tongue was a foreign language that you didn't learn prior. Not gibberish like charismatics today. It's never the gift of tongues, biblical gift. But he says, you edify himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I don't think he was commending tongue speaking here. I think this is sarcastic. No one else is understanding your speech. You're the only one who knows about it. The only person who's edified is you. That's why you have, what, interpretation of tongues. If I go to another church and hear a preacher in a foreign language, how's that going to benefit me? Unless someone's translating. And that's what they do in Kiev and other. They have a translator. They teach the Word of God. There's those who are going over to Kiev, and they teach, and there's a translator there. If you're simply speaking in an unknown language, no one's benefited but you. See? And therefore, the church is not benefited. This is almost selfish. I had this great ability to speak in this language. Well, the only person who's edified is you. Or if I'm like in the church only speaking Latin, or even say even Greek, unless I explain it. No one benefits that but me. Look at my ability. No, that's not the point, right? It's to benefit the church. So that points out that I can have a selfish motive with a gift. Can I sing for self-glorification? Have you ever seen singers? You know that they're into themselves. Look at my giftedness. Look how high a note I can reach. Look at this. Look at my, you know, even some Christian singers. It's almost an arrogant thing, a form of pride. They're gifted, but you know what? It's all about me. Can I use a gift saying, look at me? See, I need to be controlled by the Spirit, so I'm using my gift to serve. I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about the benefit of the body. How are they going to benefit from this gift? That's why it's called a service gift. So the point is, if I'm not controlled by the Spirit, if I'm controlled by the flesh, I'm going to use a gift in the body, but it's all going to be about pride. It's all going to be about men's approval. Well, they didn't give me they didn't send me a card saying thank you. Did you do it for that? Did you, like the Pharisees, approval of men? Or did you do it for the honor and glory of Christ? See? Or did he expect something in return from them? Not a move. I'll do to them so they can do to me, you know. I'm doing it for the honor and glory of the Lord. And that's truly if I'm walking in the Spirit of God. See? So I want to show you how the Spirit's ministry can connect with Spirit giftedness. And then we're going to lay out these gifts here in the future. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is the ministry that affects our day-by-day Christian living in a direct fashion. We thank you that we can walk in dependence upon the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We can use our gifts effectively. We can understand Bible doctrine. So many things flow from that ministry, Father. So help us to have a right appreciation of the power available to us to live a godly life. Help us not to walk in dependence upon self, but dependence upon your word by walking by faith and trusting the promises that you have made in regard to the spiritual life. Bless these believers here. Bless those who are not feeling well this morning. Lift them up. Encourage them. Help them to recover quickly so that we might be back together again as a whole body. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.